Today we're going to take up Psalm 119. And some of my friends and my acquaintances who have been following this series on the Psalms have been sort of teasing me, Brother Brian, what are you going to do when you get to Psalm 119? There's 176 verses. How are you going to do that in 10 minutes? Well, obviously, I'm not going to cover all 176 verses. I may go over the normal allotted 10 minutes today a little bit, because it's a very interesting section of God's Word, and I just want to touch on some different points. So you just bear with me if this segment is a little longer than some of the others. Hopefully I won't go too long. Now, as far as the structure of the psalm, it's very interesting in the Hebrew, because it's what they call an acrostic psalm. In other words, the Hebrew alphabet plays a part in its structure. And you may see that in your edition of the Bible, your English edition, whatever translation you use. Most editions have 22 sections of the psalm broken up and divided with the heading. And the heading of each section is a different Hebrew letter from the Hebrew alphabet. And so the psalm goes through the Hebrew alphabet in a successive way, as we would say in the English alphabet, from A to Z or A to Z, depending whether you're in Canada or the U.S., but from Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, right to the very last letter, the 22nd letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Tau. And so if you turn to the end of the psalm, you'll see verse 169 to 176, the last eight verses, begins with the letter Tau, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet from A to the end, let's put it that way, in our English terms. And each of these 22 sections headed by this Hebrew alphabet has eight verses. And each of those eight verses begins with the Hebrew alphabet under that heading. In other words, the first eight verses, the letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is the heading of the psalm. And each verse begins with that letter. So every verse, all eight verses, begin with the letter Aleph. And so on, verse 9 to verse 16, Hebrew letter, the second Hebrew letter of the Hebrew alphabet, is Beth. And each of the eight verses, verse 9 to 16, all begin with the letter, Hebrew letter Beth, and so on throughout the whole psalm, successively through the whole alphabet. So it's very interesting that way. As far as the prophetic side of this, because I've been sort of emphasizing the prophetic view of the Psalms, well, we believe that it looks forward to a time when Israel will be converted and God will write his law in their hearts under the new covenant. And we read about that in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, where the prophet Jeremiah says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And then in verse 33, "But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then at the end of verse 34, "For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So it looks forward prophetically to the future when Israel's converted and they come under the new covenant that God has promised them. We believe literally that this covenant, new covenant, will be fulfilled with Israel, towards Israel. Now, as far as we're concerned, in the present age of grace, as Gentile believers, and perhaps even a few Jewish believers, we're all brought into the body of Christ. But we're brought into the good of that new covenant now. Although strictly the covenant is enacted or will be enacted and made with the people of Israel, we come into the good of it, the reality of it. And Paul brings that out in 2 Corinthians, that by the Spirit of God he's written the law upon our hearts as well, not on a stone, but on the fleshly hearts, our hearts. We read that at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, the whole chapter pretty well is dealing with the subject in 2 Corinthians, but we can't take the time to go there. So that sort of gives the prophetic side, but it's true for us as well, and the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer. And this essentially is what Psalm 119 is all about. It's all about the Word of God. And there's different Hebrew words used to describe the Word of God in Psalm 119. Now, I have here in Hamilton Smith's commentary, he lists them. There's about 10 different Hebrew words. For example, the law, or the Hebrew word for the law, is Torah. That occurs 25 times, the law of Moses as a whole. The second word that's used is the Hebrew word for commandments. It occurs 22 times, like the 10 moral laws, for example. Testimonies is another word that's used in the Hebrew to describe the Word of God in Psalm 119. It's used 23 times. The law is bearing witness to God. Precepts is used 21 times. Statute is used on 22 occasions. The permanent law, written law, in contrast to a customary law, is what it means. Judgments is another word. It's used 22 times. That which is ordained by authority. Way. The word way is used 5 times. It means like an ordinary path, but it's references to the Word of God. And there's another word, way. It's a different word in the Hebrew, and it's used 13 times. It means a trodden path. And then twice the word is used, but they have a different meaning. Just as in Greek, you have different words for the word word. You have rhema and logos. It's the same in the Hebrew. So one word for word is similar to the word logos. It means the matter or substance of what is said. And the other word is used 19 times. The other one is 23 times. This second one is 19 times. And it's the actual saying or the speech itself. So the emphasis is on the Word of God in its various forms throughout this psalm. There are only three verses do not mention the Word of God. Verse 90, we'll look at that. Verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations, and thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. Verse 122 does not mention the Word of God. Be surety for thy servant for good, let not the proud oppress me. And verse 132, look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Apart from those three verses, every other verse of the 176 verses, in some format or another, mention the Word of God. Now, in Mr. Darby's synopsis, he gives about a dozen sort of different themes connected with the Word of God that's used in Psalm 119. Now, I can't go into detail here, but just quickly, he says, the blessedness of the walk with God, cleansing by the Word, divine mercy and trial connected with the law and the heart, inward trial, divine relief according to the Word, divine guidance, teaching, courage, and comfort from all the Word, God's will sought, the creature's hope in the Creator's Word, the cry for deliverance because of walking in Jehovah's precepts, the abiding faithfulness of God, the psalmist's delight in the guidance, comfort, and sustenance and value of the Word, the effects of strong attachment to Jehovah's law and testimonies. Now, you can't say that the psalm is divided strictly up into those themes, but those themes in some form or another are woven throughout the psalm, and that will be the emphasis in the psalm in connection with these verses or these themes given in the psalm. Now, there are some lovely verses in the psalm. We can't look at them all. Now, I'm going to just touch on a few of them that have been favorites of mine and favorites of many, and just as give a taste, I guess you could say, of Psalm 119. For example, we have in verse 9, wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. There we may get the idea of new birth, that is regeneration, or even sanctification, cleansing by the washing of the water of the word. There's the one washing of regeneration, and there's the continual washing of the word of God, cleansing. And then verse 11, thy word have I heard, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And there we get the thought of memorization, of having that word inward in our lives, and not just theologically or in our heads, but in our hearts. And then verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And there we get revelation, that our eyes can be open, that we can understand God's word. And then if we drop down to verse 67 and 71, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And there we get the thought of discipline. God brings discipline into our lives, that we may heed him and listen to his word. And then verse 89 is another favorite. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And there we get the thought of inspiration, that heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word, the Lord's word, will not pass away, the Lord Jesus said. And he said also in John's Gospel chapter 10, the scripture cannot be broken. And then we could look at verse 105. 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there we get the subject of guidance. God's word guides us and is a guidance, is a light to us. And verse 130, the entrance of thy words give light. It gives understanding to the simple. And there the thought is instruction. And then verse 165, we get this. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. There's great peace to those who have God's word, keep God's word. That's where we have peace. Peace is made with God through the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We have peace with God, but to know the peace of God can only be by practical obedience to his word in our life. There's one other verse I sort of skipped over, and that comes under the heading of instruction in a way, but verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. And how many times have I experienced this in my life? I meet an old saint of God who perhaps didn't have a great education, didn't go that far in school, maybe barely made it out of grade school or whatever, you know. But yet, when you talk to them, they have wisdom and they have knowledge and they have understanding. Well, where did they get that from? They got it from God's word, through the teaching of the Spirit. So, I just commend the psalm to you for your reading. It was said of Wilberforce, the great reformer in England, who he was also a parliamentarian, but a believer, and he had abolished the slave trade in Great Britain. It is said of William Wilberforce that he had memorized the entire Psalm 119, and could quote it from heart. So that's quite a challenge for us. I don't think I'll be able to do it. But may the Lord encourage you today as you consider Psalm 119. There, we've done it. Next on the list is Psalm 120.